2 Samuel, the 19th chapter, and we're looking at verse 18. Second Samuel 19, and the verse 18. There went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that we're found in Thy presence, and we come now under the sound of the word of truth. We thank Thee, Lord, for the gospel of our salvation. And unto us has the news of this salvation been sent. Help us, Lord, to count our blessings. May we, Lord, esteem our privileges. We're in a land where we have liberty at present to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus. We can, Lord, without fear or favour, say what we believe Thy word to teach and to stand for. But Lord, we know that things may not continue to be like this in the future. And so we pray that we will prize our liberty while we have it, and that we will maximize our opportunity in speaking the word of salvation to those who are dying in sin. Come, Lord, tonight and speak. We pray that as the banner of the cross is lifted up, that Thy hand of mercy will be upon us, that Thou will give the help that is required, and that above all things Thou wilt be glorified. In this meeting, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1688, England was in an uproar. Not only had its king at the time, James II, shown that he couldn't be trusted to work along with the Parliament, but he had done his utmost to turn the country over into the hands of Roman Catholicism. So the English Parliament at the time, they carried their case across the ocean, and the appeal to William of Orange, King of the Netherlands, to come over and defend in England the cause of Protestantism and liberty, and to save England from a Roman Catholic takeover. William, who actually was the nephew of James II, who had married James' eldest daughter Mary, he answered this SOS call and he mustered his forces. He left Holland on the 16th of October, 1688, so today we are celebrating an anniversary, if I work it out correctly, round about the 317th anniversary to the day. Leaves Holland with 225 vessels, an army of 15,000 men, and interestingly, William finds himself on a ship that is called the Brill. At the ship's masthead are the arms of Nassau, quartered with those of England, the words, "I will maintain," remain to this day the motto of Holland, and to these were added to the words, "the Protestant religion and the liberty of England." So into the North Sea, around the Strait of Dover, along the English Channel, William and his forces eventually arrive at Brixham, Torbay, 5th of November, 1688. That was the 83rd anniversary of the infamous gunpowder plot. With his landing at Torbay, the glorious revolution had begun. After just a small number of skirmishes along the Thames Valley, William's army marched right into London. James II lost his nerve and fled. By February, the Roman Catholic James II was deemed to have vacated the throne, and joint sovereignty was offered to William and Mary. From that date, he was styled as the saviour of England, the protector of the faith, the upholder of liberties, and the generator of British fame. That was back in 1688, 1689, and they are times and they are events that we ought to keep in a clear focus today. We shouldn't lose sight of our heritage those that forget their history were often reminded they are destined to repeat it. But allow me to go back even further than that, way back 2,700 years before that, to an incident that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel and the chapter 19, what we've read tonight. It's another conflict. It deals with another victory. There's another joyous welcoming of a king onto a throne. And there's another vital crossing of a body of water. Back then, David, the greatest king that Israel would ever known, had been deposed from his throne by his rebellious son Absalom. And when David was fleeing out of Jerusalem, the whole of the country was plunged into civil war. After a key battle in the wood of Ephraim, Absalom's forces were defeated. I dare say you'll know all the details of the battle. We don't need to go over them. Absalom being killed, his hair being caught in the branches of an oak tree, 3 darts into the heart, administered by Joab, David's general, and then the swords of Joab's soldiers thrust through him, just to make sure that the usurper was dead. That defeat for the forces of Absalom meant that the throne was David's again. So David now, we find him on the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 19. He and his entourage, those who were with him, are returning to Jerusalem. Over 1,000 people come out to accompany him. But between him and his beloved city, the city of Jerusalem, there's an unruly Jordan River. The king needs to get across. But how? Well, as they stand at the banks of the Jordan, with no way that they could see to get across to Jerusalem, except, of course, to go across the river, there's a ferry boat that comes in from the west. 2 Samuel 19, the verse 18 records, "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good." Now, let's not overplay the situation. Let's keep a true sense of perspective here. The Jordan was not a massive river. Nothing like the North Sea or the English Channel. The Nile it was not. The Mississippi it was not. The Amazon it was not. And yet it was a boisterous river. So coming from the other side, we have this ferry boat. It takes David and his forces across the River Jordan and onto the other shore. And if you can imagine it, what a meeting and what a joyous reunion they had when David is back on the Jerusalem side of Jordan. David and that tattered, ragtag army. Now with the 1,000 plus people who have gathered on the other side of that river to welcome their rightful King David back to the throne of Jerusalem, and they're greeting him here with a crescendo of shouting. Loved ones and friends, they're reunited as this boat brings David's men across. Quite an emotional scene, I would imagine. As we take up this scene in our mind's eye, let's picture, projecting forward into time, a cavalcade that will take place on a future day when the King, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes us, his people, across that River Jordan, that symbolically is viewed in the Bible as being the river of death, and brings us safely over onto the other side. Now, there definitely are a number of strong similarities between the two, and there are similarities that have encouraged my heart as I've thought upon them, and I hope when I point them out here tonight that, well, the power of this picture will transmit itself to all of your minds and will fill your heart with comfort and cheer. First of all, consider the fact here that the boat had to come from the other side. So we're talking about direction. The boat had to come from the other side. We read here in 2 Samuel 19, verse 18, "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good." Here's King David coming to the River of Jordan. No way to cross the river, but on the other side, somebody there has built a boat and it's available to him, and this ferry boat it comes and it takes him across. Fact of the matter is that when you get to heaven, it will be a case of a boat coming from the other side to take you home. You'll not get to the other side by means of some vessel that has been built in Rome. The ecumenical ship, we've heard a little bit more about it, I suppose, over the past week or two than what we were hearing, I guess, for a month or two. But with Father Alex Reed on board, and with the Methodist dude on board, and no doubt quite a few others, well, we're sure the ecumenical ship is still around, but it'll not take you over onto the other side. You'll not want to be trying to head over in that same old boat that has been built through the confessional booth, that has been built at a candle-lighted altar, for this very boat that takes you to heaven has been built on the other side. Manufacture has not been on this side of the river. Salvation, let me put it plainly, is of the Lord. Jonah enthusiastically proclaimed that in Jonah 2 and verse 9. And right through the Bible, start to finish, you'll find that salvation is grounded in the love of God. Ephesians 2, the verses 4 and 5. Romans 5 and the verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 16. 1 John 4, 19, 9 through to 19. All telling us, our salvation, it is grounded not in our emotions, not in our feelings, not in our will to come to Jesus, but grounded in the love of God. It's grounded also in the grace of God. Romans 3, 22 and 23, Romans 5, 17, 2 Corinthians 6, the verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 8, and we could go on multiplying texts. Titus, chapter 2, the verse 11, chapter 3, the verses 4 to 5, Hebrews 2, and the verse 9, our salvation is grounded in the grace of God. And then it's grounded in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom do we look for salvation? Acts 4, 10 to 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only found in Christ Jesus. Acts 5, 30 and 31 tell us the same, as does Romans 5, 9 and 10, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, 1 Timothy 1 and 15, and so on. It is all of God, all over our country, right through our nation tonight, are false prophets and teachers who are constructing feeble ships and leaky rafts that will capsize every single one of them and throw their occupants into the depths of the Jordan River. You might say to me, well, when I come to die, what will get me across this river of death? I fear death. How will I safely traverse this Jordan that you're talking about? Only by the boat that is built on the other side. The baptismal regenerationalist, who has been as a child at the font, had the water sprinkled, who has stepped onto a sinking ship, will never get to the other side or set foot inside the New Jerusalem. That deceived Romanist, who was climbing up the so-called sacred steps in Rome, who was reciting his empty prayers as he goes along, who was coming even on behalf of others and saying masses for their silent and safe repose, or he was sitting in his room and he's ensconced there muttering his way through the rosary, he will never get to the other side or in through the gates of God's great heaven. Listen carefully. There is nothing you can do on this side to get you into heaven. It has all been planned, this salvation, on the other side, and all you do is get on board the old ship of Zion. I don't know how long it is in Lisburn since you've sung the hymn, Ship Ahoy. We haven't sung it in Londonderry for a long, long time. But then, Dr. Douglas being Dr. Douglas, you probably will have been singing it. He likes to sing the unfamiliar ones, but it's designed, I suppose, not for congregational singing, but to be sung as a solo piece. It was penned by M.J. Cartwright. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, And the angry waves threatened my ruin to be, when away at my sight there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" Loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" 'Twas the old ship of Zion, thus sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, and this was their song. The captain's kind ear was ever ready to hear, and he caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear, "Ship ahoy!" The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board, and I'm happy today. All my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, "Bless the Lord." From my soul I can say, "Bless the Lord." O soul, sinking down neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay. Board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way, "Jesus saves." Sing and shout, "On your way, Jesus saves." The moralist, he imagines he's going to get into heaven on the basis of all of those good works that he has built up over a long period of time. Mountains of these good and righteous deeds that he has amassed. He will sink in the Jordan because the ship that he has built is built on this side and it won't ever make it across. And as he tumbles in and drowns himself through trust in his own good deeds, the words of the Bible will swirl around his ears. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The words of Titus 3, the verses 5 to 7, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." That Islamist, gazing, praying towards Mecca, if not reading the Quran and interpreting it literally, and going out and turning himself into a suicide bomber, and feeling that this is the way to paradise, that Mormon, relying on the nonsense of Joseph Smith and his ilk spawned that Jehovah's Witness, clinging to the teaching of that Watchtower Society, or in today's realm of the cults, the Scientologist, following after Tom Cruise, and you'll have heard of him in the news recently, I'm sure, not only for his films, but he and Katie Holmes announcing that she will be bearing his child. War of the Worlds. I'm sure you've heard the title. Mission Impossible 3. You'll know all about it, I'd be quite convinced. And all the shenanigans that are going around in the background where Cruise is coming on set and he's insisting we have to have a tent here. Why? Oh, it has to be a Scientology teaching episode here. And all of those people that are going on set, the film, the crew, all the rest, they're encouraged to come in because, as Cruise will say, he's the foremost disciple of Scientology. It will change your life. It will revolutionize your life, and it will. It'll change it so much that it'll be utterly ruined unless those people get out. They have no chance of making it onto the other side. Why? Simply because the boat they're travelling upon has been built on the wrong side. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. The ferry boat that David and his men used to cross over the Jordan was not built on the eastern side. It was built on the western side. And thank God the salvation that we proclaim and we preach and we present tonight was not fashioned on some church altar, was not shaped in some church baptistry, was not made by virtue of some church's sacrament, was not decided by some bishop's conclave or pope's pronouncement from the Vatican. It was made in heaven. I repeat it, salvation is of the Lord, not the labors of my hands. could fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal, no respite, no, could my tears forever flown? Oh, for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone, and so nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. There are two main religions in the world today, and always have been. One is the religion that builds its boat on this side. The others depend on the boat that has been built on the other side, that is sealed out to us and brings us across. Those who trust in anything built here, that has the grubby, guilty palms of man upon, that has the stamp and the blueprint of man's design about it, will die, falls headlong into hell someday, and burn in the eternal, unquenchable fires of damnation. But bless God, all of those who get on board this ship that was built on the other side shall live forever and ever watching and singing and serving our Saviour on those streets of gold. The surf board of Holy Communion, built on the wrong side, the paddle boat of confirmation, constructed on the wrong side, the rowing boat of good works, is hold and built on the wrong side. The canoe of the sacraments, built on the wrong side. The raft of church membership and attendance is built on the wrong side. The water skis of legalism are built on the wrong side. The speedboat, and how many people like to go on this one, think it's a sleek vessel of denominational salvation. We belong to this particular denomination, and we have pride in that, and we feel that's enough. It's built on the wrong side. The tinder of reformation turning over a new leaf is built on the wrong side. All go down and sink in the Jordan River. If you trust in these man-made crafts, you'll never stand on the other side of Jordan in the victory of Christ our Saviour. You'll never walk through those gates of pearl and onto the streets of pure gold. You'll never embrace the saints of God, including some of your own loved ones who have gone on before him. You'll never place your hands into the wounds of Christ our Redeemer and adore him as your Saviour who paid the price for your sins on Calvary. You see, everything about the gospel comes from the other side. Forgiveness comes from the other side. God sends it to us. Grace comes from the other side. Mercy comes from the other side. And pardon and joy and peace and contentment and repentance and faith all come from the other side. The ferry boat comes from the other side. And so we tonight need to abandon our hopeless attempts at this boat building business and get on to the ferry boat that God has authorized and God has constructed and God has set to sail in the river for us. The boat was built on the other side, talks about direction there, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. But then secondly, consider the fact the king, he's coming back to Jerusalem with his loyal soldiers. Everybody now is anxious to be seen along with the king. Why not? This is a little bit of splendour in the midst of and after their terrible civil war. But here's the important point. Everyone on the boat was as safe as the king was. Everyone on the boat was as safe as the king was. We thought of direction. Here is deliverance. Let me emphasize something tonight. I am as safe as Jesus is. I am as sure of heaven as Jesus is. Know why? I'm on the same boat. Know why again? Because I am in him. If there was some nervous 7 or 8 year old boy or girl on that company who had clambered onto that boat that day, You know, they could say, I'm going across the River Jordan. I'm going as safely, I'm going as surely as the king, because I'm on the same boat. Somebody cries out in fear, I hope. I don't drown. Listen, you're as safe as the king is, but I don't feel safe. And some people stumble over the matter of assurance of salvation. This does not matter in the sense of the eventual outworking of our salvation. Feelings are not the litmus test of your salvation. The fact of the matter is, if the king is safe, then you too are safe. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4, the verse 7, wherefore, thou art no more a servant. Being drawn to Christ in repentance and faith changes your situation before him. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And if I am an heir of God through Christ, I am a saint as he is. I am a son, daughter of God, just as he is. His name is written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. His record is clean, perfect righteousness. And through him interposing for me on Calvary and giving me perfect righteousness, his righteousness, I have a perfect record to the king. He's going to spend eternity in heaven, and I am going to spend eternity in heaven with him. But I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be in this boat. I don't deserve to be in this family. Of course we don't. It doesn't say on the ticket, all deserving people only shall gain admittance. It's the trusting people. It's the repentant people. All of those sinners of earth who have thrown off their own attempts at self-righteousness and have flung themselves entirely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he declared. And it's because when he brings that sinner in, he does it by giving him his own perfect righteousness. Notice while the boat is not boarded by those who in themselves are good, it does do good to all who board, verse 18. And what greater good is there in this world? What more essential thing is there in this world than salvation? In other words, if you are trusting in the boat that is from the other side and not the ones from this side, if you are trusting in what the King Jesus has done and not in what you have done, then you have no reason to worry about reaching the destination. I like how it reads here in 2 Samuel 19:39, and all the people went over Jordan. They all got across safely. Direction. Deliverance. The boat was built on the other side. The king had no more security than the family had. They were as secure as he was. Thirdly, it was only a short trip, so we talk about distance here. Direction. Deliverance. Distance. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. It was only a short trip. They didn't sit in that boat for 3 days. They weren't like Noah holed up in the ark for so many days. They weren't even in the cases we mentioned at the beginning tonight of William of Orange on the Brown coming across into England from Holland on the boat for 21 days. It wasn't a 10-mile trip across the Jordan. It probably was about 30 yards. They could see both sides at the one time. It's only a short journey across the Jordan River. In one ear, as you take it, you can hear the voices of earth's goodbyes. In the other ear, the cheers of heaven's welcome. On one side, the cedars of earth, all that we've held dear. On the other side, what is infinitely more dear, the tree of life. Remember how it was said of Bunyan's Pilgrim? When he left this life through death and was carried over to glory, and the trumpets sounded on the other side. Jack Hiles, late independent Baptist pastor who has given me the idea for this message, penned a lovely little poem before he died. We really are not far away from heaven's bright eternal day. It's just a few miles down the road, and God will lift my heavy load. This place is not so far from here, and I can sometimes seem to hear the shouts of joy and song and praise that we shall know for endless days. How did Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4:17? For our light affliction, no matter how heavy we feel it is, for our light affliction is the biblical definition, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Death is highly overrated, highly dreaded. I know there's a little chorus out there that says death ain't no big deal. And for the child of God, secure in Christ, it is but a short trip to the other side. Direction, deliverance, distance. Notice finally here, they were welcomed at the landing. There's delight. They were welcomed at the landing. When we look over 2 Samuel 19 again, read it when you go home, see the welcome David and his men received. I hear the trumpet sounding. I hear friends praising. I hear the loved ones rejoicing. I hear the music reverberating. There are warm embraces as the king and his people cross over. And he goes back to the city of Jerusalem, and those who prayed for days, weeks, months, and hoped that he would come back are now hugging him. What a scene! And likewise, we will be met. It's a wonderful contemplation to think that there is a heaven, and those in this meeting who were God's people are going there. Henry Morrison, an old Southern American Pentecostalist preacher, was coming back to America from a missionary trip overseas, and as he came in, he spotted a large crowd of people, and they were cheering. Welcome home! Henry Morrison said, I didn't think they'd do that. Come out like this and welcome me back from my missionary trip. They told Henry Morrison that they hadn't. American President Theodore Roosevelt was on the ship too, coming back from a hunting trip, and the people had turned out in numbers to see and to greet him. That doesn't seem right to me. That doesn't seem fair. I've been giving my life on the foreign field, and all they can think of is coming out to welcome home a guy who's been on a hunting trip. But when Morrison closed his eyes to the scene around him, he caught a glimpse of another shore. Christ standing surrounded by the saints of God, welcoming him. And that to his heart was encouraging, and praise God. This lies before us who are in Christ. You want to go to heaven? The boat comes from the other side. You want pardon, peace, joy, and mercy? The boat comes from the other side. You want eternal blessedness? The boat comes from the other side. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye towards Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Everybody, surely, with any sanity, wants to go to heaven. But sadly, everyone does not want to go on God's boat. All you can do is get on board, step by faith and in repentance onto this old ship of Zion, and travel over the waves. Get on the boat, that's been built
for you.
Over on that other side, travel as swiftly as the king. Have that crowd running up, waiting, your loved ones included, to welcome you. So come and join this happy band. And on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Let's bow in prayer.